little trouble with my voice, so I turn this thing on for sure. Second Timothy, chapter number 4, verse number 1. A letter written by the Apostle Paul shortly before his death to a young man that he'd spent many hours with. And he's leaving him in verse number 1 a charge as we read together. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I've taken my title from verse 2 in the first part, preach the word. Paul's instruction to this young man that had been with him, I'm sure he's getting older now. Paul's nearing the time he's going to leave this earth. As you read the rest of this chapter, you'll see that. But preach the word is his instruction, primarily we want to look at today. The word that you see in verse 1, thank you, Randy. I had a half one up here, but I drank most of it. What's wrong with my throat? I come here and seem like I get hoarse every time. Mostly from singing too loud. I can't do anything halfway, seem like. But I charge thee therefore. Now, I've taught you that, I think, and I hope. Anytime you see therefore, wherefore, to go backwards. And it's certainly true in this case as we read this. What's he referring to? I charge thee therefore. What's he basing this charge on? Well, he's saying back in chapter number 3 and verse number 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, which of course would be the Apostle Paul, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a verse that is. Here's a man that God saved. When he was just a child, he was raised in a home where he was taught the Holy Scriptures. Paul knew that and took advantage of that and taught him more about Christ and the things that he needed to know. But he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse number 16 particularly. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when Paul begins in chapter 4, and of course we know, I trust you remember this, that the chapter divisions are put there by men. This is a letter that Paul wrote, and normally when you write a letter, you may put paragraphs in there, but you don't put chapters. Sometimes it kind of breaks away from the thought that Paul is giving, and I'm just trying to correct that now. I charge thee therefore. What's he talking about? Because from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Because you know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. The word means teachings. For reproof, that means to correct, to challenge. For correction, it means to adjust through the instruction that he's giving. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, normally you hear the verses I've read already in an ordination service. I'm sure Mark remembers when he was ordained, these scriptures were probably used because that's a pretty popular time to use that. When a man's been called into the ministry and he's going to start a ministry and they call for his ordination, then the man who preaches the charge, that's strange. I've got on my desk back there a little note card about, I guess, maybe 2.5 by 4. Most of you know Brother Dross, that he preached my charge when I was ordained back in 1978. And he had everything on that little card. I keep that there in front of me. All the things that he was going to preach and charge me with. And it's precious to me. I want to hold on to that. But Paul is charging Timothy because of what he's already said. Because he knows the scriptures. Because he knows the scriptures were inspired by God. Because he knows that's his resource for being effective. But then he charges him in verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. The word preach means to declare as a herald. As if you're going about the street, you remember years ago, you've probably seen this in the movies. It's 12 o'clock and all's well. 12 o'clock and all's well. Heralding the time and heralding the fact that there was nothing unsettling going on. That's what a herald was for. He heralded a message. But in this case, the word preach means to herald something that's been stated and proven. Preach. The word. Logos in the Greek. Something that's been spoken. Logos is based on another Greek word, which means the spoken word. Preach the word. And then he emphasizes, be instant. Be ready. The word actually has a meaning of standing over. Standing over. Be instant. Peter says the same thing. Be always ready. Be always ready to give an account of what you believe and what you've been taught. Be ready for that. Be instant. As we look at these things that Paul spoke about in chapter 3, they're profitable for doctrine. People don't like the word doctrine, especially if they've been to church. They think it's boring to hear doctrine. They want to hear about some exciting thing. Something that incident in a person's life. And you know, I can understand that. I wish I was better able to do that myself. I've never been one to really make a lot of tales and bring them into my sermons. Sometimes that can be entertaining. You know that Brother Keener was really good at that. I mean, he could use some of his own experiences that happened in his life and you'd get caught up right with him. But beloved, the word teaching, the word doctrine has to do with the doctrine of God's word. It doesn't have to do with my personal life and some of the things that may have happened to me. It's profitable for reproof. Convict people through preaching. That's what God does. That's what he uses. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For correction, to restore that which might have gone away. But as we read this, preach the word. I was sitting in my study last night trying to determine. I knew what Tim brought to our attention this morning. I said, this will be the last time I'll be preaching on the Sunday morning service this year. And I want it to be, as much as I can, something that will impact the church, that they will remember. What's the use preaching if people don't remember it? Now, it may be they don't remember it because they don't pay any attention. But it may be they don't remember because I don't put enough care, enough emphasis, enough creativity in what I preach. This charge, which many witnesses before have attested to, it's well documented in words in this book. Preach. Preach it with formality. Preaching should be a formality. I don't like these preachers that walk all over the church while they're trying to preach. I can't listen to them for watching them. Preaching shouldn't be that way. You should pay attention to the Word of God and what the man is saying to you. We preach with formality. We go through a form, and sometimes we're too formal. I'm not against some of that, but preach it with gravity. The seriousness of it. We're talking about men's eternal souls. We're talking about things yet to come that's going to affect people throughout all eternity. There should be a gravity about that, a seriousness. But beloved, with all that, it must be listened to and obeyed. One thing I know about the Lord, He loves obedience. He loves for His people to obey Him. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, this is something that God stressed. Jesus, in many of the parables that He taught, stressed obedience to do what He claimed or what He proclaimed to them. What are we to preach? Preach what? Preach the Word. Preach the Holy Scriptures, which God inspired. They're God-breathed. Do we understand that? God Himself breathed these words. It's as if He's here speaking them to us. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. It did Timothy. Paul recognized that. So what do we preach? Well, I'll tell you. You know, I sat down there last night and I struggled for a while. What am I going to preach? And if you've never been a preacher, you don't know about that. Mark may know about it, but you want to preach what God wants you to preach. You want to preach what the people need. And there's a lot that goes into that. But in this case, when I read this passage, I knew what I was supposed to do. Preach the Word. But when am I to preach it? Be instant. In season, out of season. A lot of good illustrations you could use for this. I thought about in season. Sometimes the weather gets a little bit warm here in the wintertime, and you'll see these girls running around in their short skirts. I said, my goodness, she'd freeze to death, you'd think. Or you get some good fruit from down south somewhere, and so I can hardly wait for summer to come. I'd like to have some more of those apples that I love. But they're out of season. But beloved, one thing about the Word of God is never out of season. In season and out of season. The world don't want it that way, but that's the way it is. It's always good. It's the Holy Scriptures. People driving around in wintertime with the top down on convertible. I shake my head. What's wrong with those people? That's out of season. You do that when the sun's shining and it's 85, 90 degrees outside. You don't do that when it's 30 degrees. But they do it for many reasons. I'm not going to get into that. But when it comes to the Word of God, it literally means when the opportunity occurs. And I know there's some truth in that. That's what Peter said. Be always ready to give an account. We're to preach in season. When the opportunity comes. When someone comes to your door and they've got a package or whatever reason they come to your home. And if the opportunity is there, preach the Word. Tell them about Christ. And also, when it's out of season. When you almost know if you say anything, they're going to get offended. Randy's telling me this morning about, he sent someone a greeting and said, I think he said, Happy Holidays. And they sent him back a correction. It's Merry Christmas. They were offended because he didn't say Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays. He was inquiring about their health, and they never did answer about the health. All they did was rebuke him. In other words, that was out of season as far as they were concerned. But beloved, when the opportunity occurs, tell them. When the opportunity isn't there, tell them anyway. Take a chance on offending people. You never know how God works. You never know how God might open the door that you thought was closed. We ought to be ready to preach the word. People need it. I used to love that song Brother Hogan sang many years ago, "People Need the Lord." Boy, how he got into that, because he knew. He knew what he came out of. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. So we need to preach it sometimes when it's inopportune. Preach it when it's acceptable and when it's not acceptable. I know the Bible tells us to use wisdom. We need to be wise. Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." I try to do that as much as in me is. But there's times, beloved, when we just feel impressed to preach the word. And when we do that, we ought to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and preach the word. If somebody gets mad, we don't need to get mad with them. We just need to understand them. We need to be patient with them. And then, thirdly, why preach the word? Well, he goes right into that in our text in verse number 2, in the last part. Why should I preach the word? From this pulpit. From my home, on the phone, on the internet, sending a text. Reprove. People don't like that. The word literally means convict. It means to bring shame. That's a strong word. Bring shame through preaching. Tell them how their life is not what it ought to be. God uses the light to expose darkness. We don't know what God's going to do with the word. I love that passage back in Ecclesiastes. Cast your bread on the waters. You don't know what God will do with it. I remember that from many, many years ago. Brother Dempsey Henderson preached that. Cast your bread on the waters. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. You don't know what might happen to you. You don't know what God might do with it. But sometimes we're so full of ourselves or so ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ that we won't preach the word. And Paul says, preach it in season, out of season. Preach it in the sense that you're rebuking, you're reproving, you're convicting people. That's sure what he did. He paid for it a time or two. He was put in jail. He was beaten with stripes, put in the inner part of a prison. How did he react? Well, at midnight, they sang praises to God. We're not familiar with that at all, are we? But it still pleases God. Why should we preach it? Well, we should preach to reprove. Even our families. It's hard, I know. We should preach to find fault that needs to be corrected. We should preach to call to account some things that are wrong in their life. They won't like it many times, but sometimes they will. Because God works on their hearts. And they'll appreciate it. And they'll hug your neck and tell you how much they appreciate the fact that God enables you to be bold enough to reprove them and correct them. The next word he uses is rebuke. Sounds almost like reprove, but it isn't. It means to admonish or to charge sharply. I remember years and years ago, I was in the eighth grade. I don't figure out how many years ago, but I was about 15 or 16. And I kept holding my hand up in the class, "Teacher, teacher." And boy, did he ever rebuke me sharply. He told me to sit down and shut up before the whole class. I know my face turned very, very red. And I wished for a hole there in the middle of the classroom that I could sink into. But I got the message. I sat down. I didn't hold my hand up again. I didn't get my question answered. I was being obnoxious. And he rebuked me sharply before everybody. We don't like that. But how many times do we find that in the Word of God? How many times do we read about these men who were so bold? They exposed sin. They spoke against sin. They rebuked people sharply for their sin. That we become a little cowardly and we don't want to hurt anybody. Gosh, you know I don't. But at the same time, are you going to obey God or are we going to obey men? Rebuke, admonish. And then notice Paul tempers it a little with the next word when he says exhort. You see, beloved, they go together. There's a time to reprove, there's a time to rebuke. But in all of that, there's also a time to exhort. There's a time to... The word is parakaleo. Same word used by Jesus to say, I'm going to send a comforter. This is a time when we, with our families, we let them know that I love you. And I said what I said because I do love you. I didn't say it to hurt you. But a parakaleo is one who comes alongside to help. It's like you put his arm around your shoulders and says, I'm here to help you. And he says, if you read this with me, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. Oh, how we need that. How we need to understand that people act the way they do because they're lost. They're not saved. They don't care about the things of God unless God saves them. And we need to be a comfort to them, even as we're trying to convict them and want to bring them to Christ. We want them to know the truth. We should also be willing to exhort them and comfort them, to let them know we care. With patience and endurance. I love this passage in Galatians 6, and I didn't plan on using many other passages today, but this is one I felt like I needed to bring in. The book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says this, brethren, verse 1, Galatians 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'll tell you how we need to reprove like we would want to be reproved. It may be sharp, but sometimes we need to temper it, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. With all meekness, not with arrogance or know-it-all, not with talking down to people, that's no good. God won't use that. Preach the word, but preach it with long suffering, with patience. Back in our text, there's a conjunction here, and again, this is to connect these two together, and it does very well for. Paul's saying, do these things now. Instantly, in season, out of season, do it. For the time has come. Now he says will come. But he was speaking of our day. I believe that. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, this is a scalding portion of Scripture. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They've heard it. There's a time when they listen to it. But they've tired of it. They're like the children of Israel who went out every morning and picked up that manna. It sustained them day after day, year after year. And then all of a sudden it tastes like oil in their mouth. They were tired of it. They complained. And God heard them. I've heard your murmurings. But beloved, the time has come, I believe, when people will not endure sound doctrine. I've had a lot of people leave our church, and as I look at it, I try to be fair and honest, but the fact that I teach women that they ought to dress like a woman has caused me problems. We've lost some people over that. I remember one lady told me, right blunt, I appreciate her for that. She said, if you'll quit saying anything about women wearing pants, said, I'll come to your church. She never came. I never changed. I don't preach on women wearing pants every service, do I? I mean, was that a reason for a person not to come to church? They will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure the common natural things that the Bible talks about because they've been spoiled by the world and they want what the world does. And they'll not endure sound doctrine. They just don't want it anymore. But after their own lusts, that should tell you something, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sound doctrine means doctrine that's not mixed with error. It stands alone. It doesn't have to be mixed with something else. But what do we have today, honestly? What do people want today? They want things mixed in. They no longer want to come to the house of God just to worship the Lord. We've got to bring some other things in so it'll be more acceptable to people. We'll get more people. Yes, you'll get more people. But you won't have any sound doctrine because you can't preach sound doctrine to those people. They won't hear it. They don't want to hear it. Lust, the word means cravings for things that are forbidden. That's what the word means. Things that you shouldn't be craving. Desires for things that God's word says should not be brought into the church. The time has come. Paul prophesied the time will come. And I'm telling you, the time is here. Very few people. I believe only those that really love the Lord, that know the truth, are going to continue. They'll begin to cast their eyes, as happened in a few occasions in my ministry, on the church up the road that never says anything about these things. And they don't have to listen to it there at all. They don't have to feel uncomfortable when the preacher preaches it. Therefore, the Bible says they'll heap to themselves. They'll accumulate. They'll pile up. It literally means to pile up. They'll pile up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, it's not talking about the teachers. You should put a comma there. I did. They'll accumulate to themselves teachers. Why do they accumulate to themselves teachers? Because they have itching ears. It's not the teacher that has itching ears. It's the people. They have itching ears. They want, that word literally means to tickle or to scratch because it's tickling. Having itching ears. Always remember Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies. Holy. Acceptable to God. I didn't quote the whole thing. But by the mercies of God. Again, the previous chapter was spent completely on the mercies of God. And then Paul turned and said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, which you just read about, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Isn't that what the tenor is today? Here's the result in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. It's inevitable. If they heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, they'll follow those teachers which will not touch on the things relating to sound doctrine. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. Mythos in the original Greek, which is a word that translates myth in English. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned, shall be turned unto myths or fables, things that aren't even real. They're just myths. They're just stories. Made up stories. Made up false things, really. Based on fiction. They're not truth, and they have no truth in them. But they turn to them. And they revel in them, and they rejoice in them, and they can't get enough of it. That's just the truth. Verse 5, Paul says, but. I love the word but in the Bible. It's just so helpful. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Well, here's a but also that you can take note on. But watch thou in all things. Knowing these things are coming, preach these things, Timothy. Teach others to preach these things, Timothy. And all down through the ages of time, these things have been preached and stood for. And we have churches today that still stand for the truth. Because they've not turned to these teachers because they have itching ears. They want the truth. They don't want lies. They don't want fables. Watch thou in all things. What a job that is. All things. You see, pastoring is not an easy job. It's a pretty difficult job. I'm not complaining about the ministry because I've enjoyed every time God's let me stand before this church and preach, or any other church. But it has its stresses. It has its pressures. Again, I'm not complaining because I wouldn't dare do that. That's murmuring. I thank God that he let me stand here today and preach to you. If it's the last time I preach. And I thought about this. If this is the last message I preach, could I preach a better one? Teach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering. Patience. Could I leave this church with a better message than this? Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. That's part of it. Do the work of an evangelist. That's part of it. Make full proof of thy ministry. All those things are involved in being a pastor. But from a practical standpoint, why do we have so many churches a day without a pastor? And the list grows longer every day. Because another pastor leaves this world and goes into eternity. I know God must call me, and I understand that. God calls men out of churches that are faithful. I'm not against colleges. But beloved, the truth of the matter is God has always called men into the ministry out of his churches where the truth is being preached. And when that ceases to be the fact, you'll find very few young men desire to be a pastor. Paul spoke of this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to add this also. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's when the King James translation was made. It was more bishop than it was pastor. But if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then look at the qualifications. He must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. For if a man, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That's being lifted up with pride. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. You wonder why there aren't many men being called into the ministry? They don't like the qualifications. It's a lot easier to get a job, go in and 40 hours a week and you go home. You don't have any pressure except whatever you have on the job. Beloved, the truth separates. The truth is a barrier to men responding to the call to the ministry. I know God must call them, but when they don't have a desire, God doesn't call men that don't desire. It's not hard to see we live in a time that church members do not want the truth. Not all church members. I thank God for that. Why step out and surrender to preach? If you know the Bible, you know what's coming. Why do you want to expose yourself to that? That's what they think. When I was called to preach back in 1978, we had as many as 10 or 12. I tried to call all their names, but I couldn't. So my memory's not that good. But I know we had a bunch of men right there in the church, all wanted to be pastors. One of them was so bold, he told Brother Gorman, he said, "The Lord's told me that I need to be the pastor of this church." And Brother Gorman said, "Well, that's strange. God hadn't said a word to me about it." So, a lot of men surrendered to preach that probably should have stayed at the factory or wherever they were. But that's part of it, too. But, beloved, the truth of the matter is, the truth separates. I'm not going to call names of these men, but many of them became pastors. Some of them served for many years. Some of them didn't last long. That's part of it, too. Who wants the abuse of what to expect as a pastor? Paul says, watch, endure, work, make full proof of thy ministry. Go back now to verse 14 and I'll close the message, chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I've always wanted God to call men to preach right out of this congregation to this time. It hasn't happened. I've not had a man come forward and say, "God's called me to preach." I've met other men that have out of other churches, but it's never happened here. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. There has to be a continuing, or there be no truth. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This was a special young man that Paul wrote to. He wrote two letters to him. But he exposed some things that Timothy was going to be exposed to, and he plainly expressed them. And then he tells him in this last chapter, preach the word. How do we guard ourselves? How do we watch in all things? What do? We preach the word in season, out of season, when people like it, when people don't like it, when people get angry, when people love us because of it. We just preach the word. That's our responsibility. May God help us, and may God help this church to always want the truth. Don't mix air with it and call it truth. That's what many churches have done. They brought in all kinds of strange things. They're strange to me. Maybe they're not to them. And yet they still want to be recognized as one of the Lord's churches. Preach the word. This is God's word to us. Old Testament, New Testament, every word in this book is God-breathed. I believe that. I preach that. And I want to continue to preach it in 2025. And humanly speaking, the last message I preach in 2025, if God so wills, I want it to be directed to the church. You're God's body. You belong to Him. The church is His body. People haven't seen the truth in that, but I keep preaching it anyway. We are His. We belong to Him. And He is truth. With no admixture at all, He's truth. We don't need to bring things in to please people and try to draw people from outside. God won't bless that. He wants us to love His truth and preach His truth and live in His truth, practice His truth until we see Him in the air. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I do pray You'd use it to bless this church. I pray You'd call men into the ministry, that these churches might not have to be without a pastor. I know it's a rough vocation to be called into, but I know Your word, and it says that You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us, and whatever trouble comes, You'll be right there with us. So help us, Father, to believe that, to practice it, and to preach it to others, all for the glory of Christ. We pray and ask it in His name. Amen.